Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture this morning. Again, we would like to understand your plan revealed, and we've looked at it some time now from beginning, from the fall, and even through the Old Testament passages on prophecy. Again, on what the prophets revealed about the coming of Christ in the future and the establishment of his kingdom. And we are trying to understand more of that here as the Lord Jesus, just before he goes to the cross, is confronted by his disciples, and he tells them in Matthew 24 and 25 what the future holds for the nation. Give us your grace, Father, even to understand this. This message could be taken in a difficult way by people who don't know Christ, but if someone knows Christ and knows that we're going to be taken out of the world at the rapture, that we're not going to be facing these difficult times, we can be comforted by that. Thank you again for your goodness and grace, and we commit our time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay, very good. So we're looking at Jesus' words about end time events. Today we're turning again to a New Testament passage concerning Jesus' words about these end time events, namely the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25. What did Jesus have to say about the 70th week of Daniel, as we looked at that in the past? We'll quickly review it again here this morning. That's what we want to understand. Matthew 24 and 25 was one of the most extensive passages on end time events in the New Testament, apart from the book of Revelation. Very important. So we want to begin this morning, again, as we think about where we are at here, with understanding the Olivet Discourse. And I was kind of hard for space there, so I jammed up there on the right-hand side of that line. What is it? And I just wanted to get it all on one sheet of paper, what I had to say this morning. Well, we stated in the past that it was a farewell message to Israel from the rejected king. Here he speaks to his disciples about future end-time events concerning the nation. This zeroed in now on the 70th week of Daniel. And again, if you've been here, you understand where we are. But if you haven't been here, I'm just going to put up a few slides here to try to explain what this is all about and what's happening in this particular passage of Scripture here. So just give me a moment here to select a color. There we go. I think that's a decent color we want to look at here. So as we think of end times, we are, again, are in the present church age here on the far left of your screen there. And again, we're looking at this tribulation time here, Matthew 24, 4 through 28, also known as Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, all set forth here, or the day of the Lord's wrath, Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18 there. And again, we're trying to understand this and understand what the Lord is saying about these end time events here. I got something here on my screen I've got to take care of here. Just one moment. Okay, so when you think of Daniel's 490-year plan or Daniel's 70-week prophecy, everything in blue here is referring to the nation of Israel. Again, 70 weeks were prophesied by Daniel. It began in Daniel 9:25 from Artaxerxes' decree on March 5th, 444 B.C., there would be 69 weeks of 7 years each, or 483 years, for Israel's future from the time Daniel gave this prophecy. Okay? And this would happen until Christ's triumphal entry on March 30th, 33 A.D. That would be Palm Sunday, which would be next Sunday, on if it's consistent with our calendar, but that's what we call Palm Sunday. But then there was this pause here, this space here called the church age, and it was Messiah would be cut off. He would come and present himself and be cut off and be sacrificed on the cross. Eventually, the city would be destroyed in AD 70. And again, we're living still here, maybe at this point in this church age. It hasn't finished yet. So we're wondering about, and the disciples, and we could put the cross right here, and the disciples are asking Jesus, just before the cross, tell us about this future. And they're looking down the corridors of time to this last week of 7 years, known as the tribulation. And again, it'd just be a matter of a couple of days, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be on the cross, dying for the sins of the world, for your sins, friend, for my sins, and so that he could provide salvation for every man by the grace of God. So in Matthew 23, in verses 13 through 36, he's rebuking the Pharisees and giving them a lot of woes and kind of coming down on them because they have rejected him. They have planned his death on the cross. Then in verses 37 through 39, we could look right there if you're at chapter 24, back up 3-4 verses. He is lamenting over the nation because he's sorry for them because he knows what's coming for them and it's not going to be sweet. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks, notice, under her wings." We just sang a song about that, even for today. "But you are not willing. See, your house, your temple is left to you desolate. It's going to be destroyed. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that would be just a future prophecy that we need to understand about that. Now, it seems the disciples perceived that the nation had rejected their Messiah, even though they had believed in him, and that he was going away. He told them that repeatedly. Okay? And yet they understood he would still establish the kingdom and fulfill the covenant promises promised by God concerning the nation in the past. But the question is, but when would that happen? That's what they're kind of wondering. And so that's why we're going to look at this next section on the predictions of the Jerusalem temple, Matthew 24, 1 and 2. "Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the buildings. Aren't you impressed, Lord?" Okay. "And Jesus said to him, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." In other words, it would be absolutely destroyed. Jesus predicted that would happen in 70 AD, as predicted in Daniel 9, 26 and 27. Here's that passage. "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off. He will die on the cross, but not for himself and the people of the prince," that would be the prince who is to come, the Antichrist, "shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, this would be Rome in Jesus' day, but it would be the revived Roman Empire in the future. Okay, "The end of it shall be with a flood until the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many," that would be the Antichrist, "will confirm a covenant with Israel for 1 week of 7 years. Okay, everybody's getting up to speed here. I want everybody to understand that. "But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. Even the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." So there's some amazing things being predicted, and we've looked at this in greater detail in the past. We're pushing ahead here, friends, this morning. The questions the disciples had are found in 24:3. What questions did they have about this? "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And now he's going to tell them by looking down the corridors of time in the next few verses, especially 4 through 14, about this future time. And this is where we've been studying in the last few weeks, and this is where we're at. So we're in letter D. The general overview of Israel's future, the 70th week of Daniel, is found in verses 4 through 14. In 4 through 14, and last time, we had mentioned a couple things. This is still review from last time. We mentioned that Israel's rabbis believed that all of world history was to be divided into two phases. What were those phases? Number one, the rabbis taught that the Messiah would be present to end the first phase in judgment, as was characterized by evil, corrupt governments. This would refer to the times of the Gentiles, the very times we live in today. We live in the times of the Gentiles. Gentiles are ruling this world. America, the Russians, the Chinese, and the Europeans. Israel is not the head nation. That will be in the future, but it's not true today, okay? So that was one phase, and again, judgment's coming, and that's what the tribulation of the 70th week of Daniel is really all about, characterized by these governments and periods. Then Christ would establish a new righteous government where there would be justice, peace, and prosperity for all. And this would be the millennium that we are looking forward to, God's kingdom right here on the earth. Now, last time again, and I'm going to go over this again just briefly, this is what the rabbis thought, but the New Testament agreed with this. So, and you want to maybe just jot down if you didn't get them last time, you can jot down the references here. How did the New Testament agree with these two phases here? Paul in Galatians talks about this present evil age, Galatians 1:4. We live in a present evil age. It's not a good age. Ask the people from Ukraine. They'll tell you. He calls Satan the god of this age. He is ruling the world today. Satan is 2 Corinthians 4:4. He speaks of the wisdom of this age in 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul does. And then Luke mentions the sons of this age in Luke 20:34. And lastly, Paul tells Christians to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So there's definitely evidence in the New Testament that testifies to what the Old Testament rabbis believed, these two ages, okay? On the other hand, the Bible refers to the powers of the age to come, a future time, in Hebrews 6:5. As well as draws the distinction between this age and that which is to come in Ephesians 1:21. And I'll put this verse up here for you, where Paul says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, this present age we're living in, but that which is to come. So there are two ages, and the New Testament agrees with these things. And we need to understand and note that, okay? Oh, as we think of what Jesus is saying now and looking down the corridors of time, he's looking past the church. The church is a parenthesis in God's program for the nation of Israel. We see, secondly, the first event in God's program for Israel and for the end of the ages, the tribulation, the tribulation period or the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? So here we are in our Bibles. If you've got your Bible open, let's look at 24, 4 through 8, and then we'll look at 24, 9 through 14. 24, 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. And all these are the beginning of sorrows here. Okay? So he mentioned this appears that this period is divided into two halves of 3.5 years each. So again, as we think about, we are living in the church age right here. Christ has died and risen again. He's gone to heaven. And we're awaiting this rapture event, which is yet to come. But we're looking at this tribulation period here, which is yet future. The kingdom is yet future as well. And this tribulation is divided into two phases of 3.5 years each. Okay, so we're looking at this in 24, 4 through 8 is the first 3.5 years. Okay, and that's why there's really kind of a marker here at the end of verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows, and that's the first half. And then verse 9 starts out, then indicates the beginning of the great tribulation, the second half. And that's why in verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives this overview in 10 verses of the tribulation period to come. Let's look at verses 9 and following. In the second half, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now remember, he's talking to the disciples who were Jewish, and that's who he's referring to here, okay? I'm going to jump in here, verse 10. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end, and I take that to be the end of the tribulation, will be saved physically and perhaps spiritually, because they will be born again, they will be believers in Christ. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. So again, we're looking here at Matthew 24, 4 through 14, 10 verses that covers this whole period here in a general overview. That's kind of what I've titled that section there, okay? Then the end will come. I take that to be the end of the tribulation. So my third point here is this. Matthew 24, 4 through 14 cover the tribulation period generally, but they seem to be broken into two halves, 3.5 years called the beginning of sorrows, and 3.5 years called the great tribulation. Now we're just going to look at this first 3.5 this morning by looking at the seals. If you've looked ahead on your handout, you see I'm heading in that direction, and it parallels Matthew 24, 4 through 8 here, okay? Now, we also mentioned last time that some translations refer to these sorrows as birth pangs, as the tribulation is the process that will give birth to the messianic age of the kingdom promised here in Scripture. So again, there are these sorrows, that beginning of sorrows here, also called birth pangs. Ronald Schauers, in his book, The Sign of His Coming, states, why call these future troubles birth pangs of the Messiah? Because travail precedes birth. If you're a mother here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. This travail precedes the birth pains of a new era, the Messianic age. Just as a woman must endure pain before her child is born, so the world will go through birth pains before the Messianic age is born. And that's what this tribulation period is really all about, friends. It's this time of trouble. It's this time of difficulty. It's a time of judgment by God. And he's unleashing all of this. And we have to keep that in mind that, you know, it's not just the Antichrist. We're not going to just blame him, because the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne allowing these things to come to pass, because he has a plan that is going to inaugurate the kingdom. And that's why there are, you know, birth pains before the messianic age is born that we need to get a hold of in our thinking here. And these things are harsh and hard. And we're not used to that. We're used to God's grace, where God does everything for us and he's kind and he's loving and he's good. But if he's a righteous God, he's a God of judgment as well. And thus he has to judge. And that's why these birth pains, these end times, this 7 years is the 70th week of Daniel. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the day of the Lord's wrath. It's the tribulation period, which is yet to come. And you know, you can't even extend here where it says present church age here. You have to go to the left of that, back to the cross. And then a day or so before the cross, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking of future things. He's looking down the corridors of time. He's looking past the church age, past the rapture of the church. And again, he's looking at this specific end time 7 year or 1 week period. So we're going to look today at the beginning birth pains, Matthew 24, 4 through 8. And we're going to compare that with the seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6. So we haven't done a lot here in Revelation yet, but we're going to be working our way into that a little bit more here in the future. Okay? So as we consider the difficulty that beginning birth pains bring on a pregnant woman, just think about the people of Ukraine. and how their country's been just been blown apart by those Russians. And then Putin whines about the fact that they bombed an oil refinery, didn't really kill a lot of civilians over there, and this is amazing that he could do that and just goes ahead and does it, you know. And we're not even in the tribulation period yet. This is just a war happening in the world today. We're not in this final 7 weeks. We still are living here in the church age back here. The rapture hasn't even happened. And we're not in the final week, which is going to be terrible. And this is difficult and hard for everyone to understand here. Okay? So as we think of that, the people of the world will suffer enormously during this time, although Israel will be protected by the covenant made with the Antichrist for the first 3.5 years. And that's why the tribulation here begins with the signing of the covenant that the Antichrist makes with the nation of Israel. And in this difficult time, there are seal judgments, there are trumpet judgments, and there are bowl judgments going on for this whole particular time. And we're looking at just the beginning birth pains, and we're only going to look at the first 4 seals of this 3.5 year period this morning. So this is amazing what's all transpiring. And again, what's so amazing is that, you know, the sixth seal opens up to the seventh seal opens up to the first trumpet, and the seventh trumpet judgment opens up to the first bowl judgments, and they just keep rolling. And they get more and more intense as this period rolls ahead for 7 years. All hell is breaking loose on this world, as you're going to see before we're done with our message today. So again, we want to understand these end times, again, the 3.5 year part. But we want to understand the judgments with the wrath of God, with the seal judgments that take most of the first 3.5 years, the trumpet judgments, and then the bowl judgments. And they're just going to get worse and worse as time goes on. So even though the bowls look like they're smaller, they're getting more and more intense all the time. And it's getting to be a greater disaster on this planet all the time. All right, let's move ahead. Jesus sets forth an accurate chronology of the tribulation, or Daniel's 70th week, here in Matthew 4:4-14. He covers the whole tribulation period in 10 verses and then goes back to the midpoint and gives us more details in verses 15 and following. So we need to keep in mind here's my second point here, that the tribulation is imposed on Israel to get them to open their eyes, number one, as to who their Messiah really is. They missed him the first time he came. They plotted his death. And although there were some Jews that were saved, Nicodemus, you know, Joseph of Arimathea, the disciples, they believed in him, and there was probably others that believed in him as well. The spiritual leadership did not believe in him. And they cried out, you know, give us Barabbas, put this man on the cross, we want nothing to do with him. Our Caesar is God. And whoa, because of that, their eyes need to be opened. And when you're not saved, you are spiritually blind to the truth. There's just no doubt about that. So this whole tribulation period now is putting such a squeeze on Israel that they're going to come to the point where they're going to cry out to God to save them. And they're going to cry out to Jesus, who they had crucified in the past. So keep in mind again, number two, that the tribulation is imposed on Israel to get them to open their eyes as to who their Messiah really is, and to bring unprecedented judgment on a Christ-rejecting world, ending the times of the Gentiles and bringing in the millennium. So again, there's a lot here, and I'm just making blank, easy statements so that you can kind of have this in your thinking. And when you look this week at your handout, you can say, well, what did he teach us on Sunday? You should be able to read through your handout and just have a thinking about what I'm trying to teach you and trying to get you to understand. And this is very, very important to understand. So we could look at the Olivet Discourse in eschatological context. Again, eschatology is the study of future or last things. So the disciples are saying, well, what when is this going to happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And again, they're, you know, the present church age is past already according to this, because this is having to do with Israel. The church is gone. We're in heaven by this time, and we're, the rapture has taken place here, and that's where we are. And again, there's this little gap period. We don't know how long between the rapture and the covenant that will be signed. Notice the covenant here will be signed. Now, this is J.B. Hickson's, and somebody asked me last week about, where did I get J.B. Hickson's slides? I purchased them from him, and you can purchase them as well. Just go to his website if you want, and you can buy them, and he lets you use them. So there you are. That's where I got them, okay? And we're looking here again at Matthew 24, 1 through 14, in this first section here about the beginning of sorrows here. And that's what we're trying to understand. There's parallel passages in Mark 13, 5 through 13, and Luke 21, 8 through 19. Then in the future, we'll look at the second half of this 70th week in Matthew 24, 15. We're not getting there today. So as you can understand that, Mark 13, and you can read these passages on your own, and you can study this on your own, and I would encourage you to read your Bibles on your own. But then you can come here, and I'll explain them all to you, and then we'll look at Jesus' second coming here. He's coming back to this planet after the seven-year period takes place, and he's going to set up his kingdom, which is going to last forever. It begins with having this thousand-year millennium, which lasts 1,000 years. And again, it goes right into the eternal state. Now, this is important to understand and note. So, as we think again of, I put on your handout again, JB's comparison of the Olivet Discourse with the sealed judgments, which are yet here in the future. So, I'm just going to click these, and we're going to look. We read again in Matthew 24, and we're just going through point four on this, on your handout there, and we'll pick it up the rest of the next time here. But again, the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, 4 and 5, let's look at that passage of Scripture. In Matthew 24, I have to back up a page, 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many." So there's going to be many false Christ at that particular time, and Jesus is predicting this. Now, the seal judgments in Revelation 6, the Antichrist is revealed in that first seal judgment. We'll look at that. As you can see, it's coming on your handout, so you don't have to turn ahead. We'll get there when I get back to Revelation 6 here. Okay? But there's war. Now, there's war today, too, but there's not going to be war like there's going to be in this next section, 24, 6, and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in various places. Okay? The second seal of the seal judgments is that people will kill one another. There will be World War III will begin here. And that's yet in the future. So there's, you know, we're comparing these. And we're seeing again that what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse and what John reveals parallel one another, and that's what we want to see and understand here. There's going to be famine, Matthew 24, 7. We already read it, but again, in the seal judgments, the third seal, there's going to be a scarcity of food, and many people will die during that time. And I know people are starving today. There's no doubt about that, but we'll look at that more here in just a minute. And fourth, there's going to be death, Matthew 24. Let's look at 8 and 9. We'll just read 8. And these are the beginnings of sorrows, and then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. A lot of anti-Semitism, no doubt about that. So again, and a quarter of the population of the earth dies. That's amazing. There's about 8 billion people on the planet. That means 1.7 to 2 billion people will die in this early stages, the beginning of sorrows on the planet. Now I'm going to click the next few because you got them on your handout anyways. A lot of martyrdom. But again, we're just looking here today, right here and up. So we're not going to look beyond that today, but we will another day. And then there's cosmic signs, and there's going to be cosmic disturbances in Revelation chapter 6. So again, we're looking at this first four signs here that Jesus predicted. This is the beginning of sorrows here in Matthew 24. So you could put a marker here in Matthew 24. Excuse me, but let's turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let's go there to start with. Revelation chapter 1. Now again, Revelation chapter 1 has to do with the final revelation that God gave to John on the Isle of Patmos during that first 100 years, probably 96, 98 AD, whatever. Look at 1:1. John says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which much will shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to the servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and those and keeps those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Now, we've been waiting thousands of years again, but John wrote this again in that first century, and this is an amazing aspect here. So the first thing I want you to see here is in Revelation 1:19. Revelation is the outline of the book of Revelation, covering the past, chapter 1, about the resurrected Christ, the present, chapters 2 and 3, which covers the church age here, and then the future, Revelation 4 through 22, from John's perspective. So again, if you want to have an outline of the book of Revelation, it's found in verses 19 and 20. Look at those verses. Write the things that you have seen, past, the things which are, present, and the things which shall take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, and the seven stars are the angels to the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches here. So I've got a couple of slides here that I'm going to delay and just kind of hunker down on this outline for just a minute here, okay? The particular outline of the book of Revelation is in 1:19 and 20. Write the things which you have seen, and again, this looks past, and it refers to chapter 1 of Revelation. Write the things which are refers to chapters 2 and 3, things that are present here, okay? And then in chapter, number 3, the things which are to take place after this refers to chapters 4 through 22, okay? Now, there's another slide on this again, and this is saying the same thing, just with a different look here, again. So the things that you have seen is in the past. That refers again to Revelation chapter 1. It's the vision of Christ that John had. And that's what chapter 1 is really all about there. The things that are going on in the present, John says, has to do with the seven churches. The Lord is going to evaluate the seven churches of Asia Minor and give some perspective on that. And we're not going to look at that in detail today, but we will probably look at that in the future here sometime. And then in things that shall be after the future. So I'm telling you that right here between chapter 3 and chapter 4 is the rapture of the church, right there. And you could write that. As a matter of fact, I'll mention that here on this particular slide. Here's a dispensational chart of this. Again, you know, Israel were God's people in the Old Testament. God laid them aside. Jesus Christ came and offered himself to be their king, but they sent him to the cross instead. So instead, God has this parenthesis here, and he is now building his church. We live in this church age, Revelation 2 and 3, and I believe we're living there. And the next event on God's prophetic calendar is not the tribulation. It's not the kingdom, although they're coming. It's the rapture of the church. God is going to catch us away. And that's why there's going to be this 7 years or this 1 week. Daniel's 70th week was what we're looking at here. So again, and notice again chapter 1 here, the vision of Christ, chapters 2 and 3, chapters 4 through 19. Where's the church? It's in heaven, okay? And then in Revelation 6 through 19 speaks about the tribulation specifically. Then Jesus Christ returns in chapter 19, and Messiah's kingdom is set up, Revelation 20. And then, again, the future, Revelation 20 and 21, eternity new with a new heaven and a new earth. And so this is amazing what we're looking at here, okay? So as I think again of the church age, we'll go back up here to the church age and what John is writing. Now, John is writing this way back here in the... Whoops. Now, what happened there? I'll have to go back to... I think this is what I want. Yes. We'll go back to right when John wrote in that first century right here, he wrote, okay? So again, and he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. This is modern-day Turkey here. This is the promised land, and Israel is down in this particular region. So these seven churches are in modern-day Turkey on the western peninsula, or the western side of it there, and those are the seven churches, and they are representative of people, of perhaps churches. Some say eras, but I'm not sure that that's actually true here. But again, the seven churches of Asia are being evaluated, and this is important to understand. But again, as I stated before, right here at the end of Revelation chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4, the rapture of the church takes place. This is the hope we have. We're getting out of here before all hell breaks loose on the planet. And the things that I'm going to show you in these seals are going to be so devastating, you're going to be going, how can God do these things? And he's done some terrible things in the past already to certain people, even his own people, as I'll read here as we get to the end of our message today. But this is absolutely amazing. So we're looking for the upper taker when the Lord Jesus is going to catch away his church, and we're going to meet him in the air, and we're going to be in heaven with him. Okay? So again, as you are in perhaps Revelation 3 and 4, at the end of 3 and 4. So in my Bible, I wrote right here at the end of chapter 3, rapture happens. I wrote it right at the end of chapter 3 there so I know where the rapture fits into this. You might want to do that. You might say, I'm not going to write in my Bible. I just say, I write all over in my Bible because I want to know what's happening when I'm reading at home. I want to know these things and understand. Okay? So let's turn to chapter 4 now. Okay? We're in chapter 4. So as we open chapter 4, the scene in Revelation goes from the seven churches in Asia Minor on the earth to a heavenly scene before the breaking of the seven sealed judgments in heaven's throne here. And I should mention this extra slide here that I put in here. Again, as I think of this is a great slide because, you know, the conditions of the church. Notice in Revelation 1, 2, and 3, Israel is mentioned three times. But the church is mentioned 19 times. Now that's significant. But in Revelation 4 through 18, Israel is mentioned 26 times, and the church is mentioned 0 times. Now why is that? Because the church is not on the earth in chapters 4 through 18. The church has been raptured, has been taken to heaven. Okay? So again, here's the rapture at this particular point, before chapter 4 begins. It happens between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Then the events in the second coming to the eternal state, Israel is mentioned one time, but the church is mentioned 6 times. We're coming back with Jesus Christ. And this is a significant slide to show you that the church is not on earth during these sealed judgments. And what Jesus is speaking to his disciples about, and looking down the corridors of time, he's not talking about the church. This is not written directly to us. Take comfort in that, because we're getting out of here at the rapture of the church before all hell breaks loose here on the planet. Okay? 4, 1, and 2. You ready? After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, John, I added, John, and I will show you things which must take place after this. What do you mean, this? And I have a line right there after the word this, right up to where I wrote, rapture happens at the end of chapter 3. Right after the rapture, this is the things that take place. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. Amazing. So here's a heavenly scene some artist has written, perhaps, of the angels in heaven, souls and people in heaven. I don't know what that's all going to be like, and this is, again, an artist's conception of all of that. Let's drop down to verse 4. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones sat 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So again, perhaps this was a heavenly scene, and this is the throne room of God. I don't know. And there's these angels here, and the elders are sitting around the throne here. Absolutely amazing. 24 elders, and I didn't count them, so I don't know if that's true. But let's jump ahead to verses 10 and 11. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worships him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So again, the crowns that these elders earned for their post-salvation life while they walked on the earth before the rapture happened, God has given them eternal crowns, but now they're really seeing as they see the magnificence of God, that, you know, that God did this through them. They don't even deserve the crowns, and they cast their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ because he is the worthy one, okay? Let's look at chapter 5, 1 through 4. I'm just jumping here, as you can see. I'm not teaching verse by verse here. I'm just trying to get everybody up to speed. We want to get to chapter 6 yet. Keep reading, okay? And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. So here's, again, the Creator, probably God the Father, sitting on the throne. And here's this scroll. And this is, again, another artist's conception. So I'm just trying to get you to understand what we're looking at when we're talking about the sealed judgments. What are we talking about when we talk about this scroll? That's my next question. What exactly is this scroll with the 7 seals? This is a little lengthy, and I'm sorry for that, but I'll leave it up for a while. The scroll contains the judgments needed that will lead to the retaking of the title deed of the earth from Satan and inaugurate the kingdom and all of its benefits. So the one who's going to be worthy to open these seals is the one who inaugurates the tribulation period and elevates and launches the Antichrist. And these 4 seals we're going to look at, and you have to keep that in your mind, but it's just like, this is so foreign to what I've been taught about the grace of God and the love of God and the goodness of God. It's just blowing me away. And that's why a lot of people don't teach Revelation, because they can't hardly handle it, okay? Who is the one, who is the only one worthy to open the scroll? That's what we want to understand that, and we want to note that. Now, one Bible commentator called it the scroll of doom. Oh, that doesn't sound good. As it describes what is needed, not just to describe these judgments, but to activate the events that will bring back the Savior to put down his enemies and inaugurate his kingdom. Keep in mind, again, the 7 seals bring on the seven trumpet judgments, and the 7 trumpet judgments brings on the 7 bowl judgments. So as soon as that first seal is opened, this week is underway. And these judgments are underway, and no one is going to be able to stop them but the Lord, and he will have to come back to intervene in world history at his second coming to stop all of this, okay? So, Who is the only one worthy to open the scroll? It's the sovereign, worthy Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that can do that. Look at verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, and sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, takes it out of the hand of God the Father. Okay? This is absolutely amazing. So here's the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that's going to open this scroll. He is the Lamb of God who gave his life on the cross. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the only one that is worthy to open this scroll. Okay? And why is he called worthy? Well, let's look at verse 9. Let's look at verse 8 and read, and we'll find out why. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. For you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. These are angels, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as in the sea and all in them, I heard saying, blessed and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." This is an amazing scene. Now, this is a heavenly scene. John was caught up into heaven to see this. So chapters 4 and 5 is just a heavenly scene of what's transpiring when problems are getting to unleash here on planet Earth here. So we have the seven seals. And we're going to have the four horsemen of the apocalypse on these first four seals show themselves, and they're going to parallel what we saw in Matthew 24. It's right there on your handout. I gave you all that information. So we should be here at Revelation chapter 6. You ready? Let's go. Revelation chapter 6, and here's my first thought here. Seal 1, Revelation 6, 1 and 2, the rider on the white horse. This is not Jesus Christ, but the Antichrist making his appearance on the world scene. So I'll just circle him here. Here's the Antichrist, 6, 1 and 2. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bowl, and a crown was given to him, and he went out to conquering, and to conquer. Okay? Note this rider had a bowl and a crown given to him, and here this guy, he's got a crown on his head there, and he's got a bow in his hand, but no arrows. No arrows. Kind of interesting. The crown seems to indicate that this rider was a leader of some kind. Having a bow but no arrows seems to indicate he has come to power without war, by means of political oratory or persuasion. Well, this is consistent with what Daniel said in his vision in Daniel chapter 7. You remember what we saw there? And here's the beast, and this beast is the Antichrist, and he had horns on his head, and they were different kings, and one particular horn pops up. Here it is. Daniel says, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots." This is the Antichrist, okay? "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous, arrogant words." Well, that's the description of the man on the white horse. He is the Antichrist, and he is speaking pompous, arrogant words. Now, this first 3.5 years period of the beginning of sorrows, birth pains, here makes the Antichrist makes a peace covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years. This begins the tribulation or the 70th week of Daniel. And the call letters at that time, again, are peace and safety. It kind of like, sounds like Neville Chamberlain when he came back after talking to Adolf Hitler. There's going to be peace and safety in our time. And Hitler's just cranking up the war machine, and he's ready to invade Poland and take over all of Europe, and England would be bombarded, you know. So as I think of that phrase, I'm thinking of what we studied when we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, 2, and 3, where Paul said, "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord," now this is what we're looking at, the day of the Lord, the tribulation period, the judgment side, "so comes as a thief in the night, suddenly, unexpectedly. For when they say, what are the call letters? Peace and safety." Sounds like Neville Chamberlain. "Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman," the beginning of sorrows, "and they shall not escape." Amazing. And that's why, if you note with me in Revelation 6:2, he came out conquering and to conquer. The Antichrist is an absolute globalist, and his goal is world domination. He wants to conquer the whole world. Seal number 2, as I'm running out of time here, I got to get these 4 seals in, okay? The rider on the red horse appears. So it's the same man. Now he's coming here on a red horse, okay? And what do we see about this guy? He comes, a red horse appears. Red represents bloodshed. Note that he carries a sword. So this is a man of war. Now war is breaking out. And it was granted to him the ability to take peace from the earth. That's that second blank right there. To take peace from the earth. No more peace. World War III now ensues, with many being killed as a result. And keep in mind, this is only the beginning of birth pains. Okay? Seal 3. The rider on the black horse appears. And now these are the 4 horsemen again of the apocalypse. Again, the black horse appears, and this brings famine and death. And I'm going to show you some verses that I'm reminded of, these verses in Lamentations, when Jeremiah spoke this next section, because he knew what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do to the people in Jerusalem. They were under siege for a couple of years before they fell to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at these words, and they'll just shake you up. "Now their appearance is blacker than soot." That's how the people are. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become dry as wood. "Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these, they pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children." Think of that. "And they became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people." And God allowed that to happen to Israel when Nebuchadnezzar took them over. How terrible that would be. Well, this writer has a pair of scales in his hands indicating extremely high inflation, making the cost of food nearly unbearable. And we're facing, all of a sudden, this huge inflation uprise in America as well, because they printed all this money and it's just causing inflation. And I'm reminded here in Revelation 6:6, "A quart of wheat for a denarius and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. A day's wages for a meal's worth of food. Only those in power can touch the oil and the wine, the finer things in life. Those in power always have the necessities they need for life, while they often let those under them fend for themselves and starve to death." Hope that doesn't happen. I want to get out of here. I hope you're thinking the same way. Let's get out of here. This is bad. No doubt it's bad. Seal number 4, Revelation 6, 7, and 8. Let's look at those verses. I didn't read the other verses, but we can look at 6, 7, And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed him. And power was given to him over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the field. Wow, this is amazing. So again, the Antichrist comes out with peace offerings on a white horse. Then he brings war. War results in death and famine. And then we have this fourth rider here on the pale horse. Pale here means a yellowish green, the sickening color of a corpse. And the name that sat on him was Death, and Hades followed him. Hades is another name for the grave, the place of the departed. It's sometimes used of hell. Death claims the body, while Hades claims the soul, especially of the unsaved, no doubt. Death now sweeps the world, and this is the consequence of the first three seals. You know, seal one, seal two, seal three. And once you open the first seal, the other seals follow up to the seventh, and then the seventh seal opens the seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet judgment opens the bowl judgments, and it gets progressively worse and worse as this tribulation goes on. And, you know, this is absolutely amazing, okay? Absolutely amazing. And that's why I'm reminding you at the bottom here again of your handout. Let's not forget who is opening these seals and bringing judgment upon the earth. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he is the only one worthy to do this. He has been gracious, and he's waited for people to be saved for centuries, thousands of years. And they haven't. Many haven't. But now he's going to judge, and this is just blows our mind away. He is the one who launches the Antichrist and his role on the world of Christ's rejectors. Note the end of verse 8 here again. And power was given to them. Who are the them? The four horsemen of the apocalypse. Over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, to kill with hunger and death, and by the beasts of the earth. Wow. Now, you think about that. This is kind of scary. And again, I'm just trying to warn everybody that God loves you and doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to be saved. But again, as I think of this, think of one fourth of the world. This is a bloodbath that's going to happen here in the tribulation to come. One fourth of the world is going to die. And I know it's bad in Ukraine. Thousands of people have been killed over there. But thousands is hardly anything compared to what's going to happen in this tribulation. And this is just the beginning of sorrows, the first four seals. A quarter of the earth is going to perish. And it gets worse. This is very sobering. If you're here and you're not saved, you need to think about this. Because I don't want to be here when this happens. And God has promised we're not going to have to be here. This is why it's important to trust Christ today before it's too late. Look at these couple of verses here. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 6. O Lord of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? Now that's true. And in your hand there is not power and might. And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? No one will be able to withstand this. This will be a terrible time. Psalm 33, 8 through 12. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. That's what coming to trust Christ means. You are standing in awe of him. For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. That's good news. And the plans of the heart of all generations. Blessed is the nation. I added the person whose God is the Lord. Is he your God this morning, friends? These are absolutely amazing truths. And I believe we're on, again, the verge of the end time prophecies happening. We are at the end of the church age. The next event is the rapture of the church. We could be out of here. We're heading into troublesome times, difficult times. Okay? Have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior from sin? People need to hear and heed the message of God's amazing grace. God loves you. God doesn't want you to perish. God wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to escape the wrath which is yet to come. And that's why Jesus told his disciples the night before he went to the cross, let not your heart be troubled. And they were troubled. He told them he was going away. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice again, I will come again, and he's coming again, and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now that's a promise to claim. And where I go, you know, and the way you know, and Thomas speaks up, he was really bold to do that. You know, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I'm reminded again of 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which says, for God did not appoint us, the church, to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're getting out of here. We're not going to be part of this generation that's going to go into the tribulation. And what he told to Israel, it was very, very difficult. Jesus Christ is the only way. Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? You want to be saved by the grace of God? Do you want to go to heaven? Or do you want to wind up in the lake of fire? And that's why, friends, I appeal to you by the grace of God to trust Christ, because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word today and again for your grace as we look at these first four seals, this beginning of sorrows, these birth pangs, and just the difficulty the nation of Israel and the world will go through when Jesus again takes his church to heaven and launches the Antichrist and he signs this peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. Give us your grace, Father, for these things, and give us a heart for people that are around us, our families and friends that do not know Christ. May we pray for them. May we use this summer at the fairs, Father, to reach out to people with the message of grace. And we trust that you are opening hearts and whetting appetites to hear the good news, and they'd come into our life, Father, and we could share Christ with them. We thank you for your goodness and for your grace. Now, in Jesus' name, amen.